Deuteronomy chapter 14. Here this morning, Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Look at that phrasing in verse 2. You're a peculiar people unto God above all the nations that are upon the earth. They're his favorites. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for once again a chance to stand and preach, to be here under preaching. And Father, we pray it might be the right kind. Pray it might please you. I pray you might be honored by it. Pray that it might edify the saints. And Father, may any sinner that's here that's never trusted Christ be influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit to do something with what he hears. Lord, we're grateful for your mercies to us and your kindness. And we pray here this morning that you might get us attuned for what we are sure will be your voice later this week. Father, we just look forward to it. We pray you bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen. So he said, you're my people. You're a peculiar people. I've chosen you above all nations that are upon the earth. Well, that's not fair. That's favoritism. Let's face it. Let's just call it what it is. It's favoritism. Now, I'm going to break from that for a second and talk to you about some favoritism. If I were a liberal Democrat, if I were, in support of Bernie Sanders, I'd be honked off. Here's Bernie, who has won all of these states in the primaries. I mean, he's won them. And Hillary is still leading in delegates. This is by virtue of something called superdelegates, which the Democratic Party has set up, have set the rules so that they've rigged the game so that essentially the person they choose, they want, that's their favorite to get the nomination, gets the nomination. Bernie ain't going to get it even though he's won all these states. Now, I'm not trying to get y'all worked up in a political froth here, but I'll stay political here for just a second. I don't know if you heard about the latest Clinton scandal. There's this woman who's in charge of she's a CEO or founder of a major energy company down south, and she happens to be Bill Clinton's girlfriend, and her company has been given subsidies and grants that range up into hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars because she's Bill Clinton's girlfriend and he knows people in Washington and he can get the energy secretary to release the funds. Favoritism, right? To change course on that. Did you know, folks, that there are some golf clubs and some social clubs in this world that if you walked up to their door and knocked, you would not be welcome. You ain't the right class of people. You don't belong with them. They don't know you. You're not in the old boys club. You're not among their favorites. Again, changing course. You've been waiting for a promotion, for a job opening at your company where you've worked for years. And you're qualified and you're in line for it, and you've been told that when an opening opens, it'll be yours. But when the promotion comes, it comes and goes, rather, not to you, but to the boss's nephew who just showed up from Tulsa. Favoritism. It's called nepotism. The coach's kid is one of the worst players on the team. But he plays every minute of every game. in front of your kid. It's called favoritism. You're a plumbing contractor in a small town or a auto mechanic in a small town, and you're just doing all you can to make ends meet, and seems like not enough customers come through the door, and yet your competitor across town, whom you're better than, happens to live next door to the mayor, and happens to know, whose brother-in-law happens to be on the city council. And so he gets all the government traffic through his auto shop, and you get nothing. Influence, favoritism, right? There were always kids in junior high school and grade school that got picked first by the team captain because they were best buds with the team captain. They were favorites. It didn't matter. He was always going to get picked first if that guy picked. The media has their favorites. Teachers have their favorites. I say that because often favoritism and corruption go hand in hand. They do. I mean, especially governmentally and such. I think about favoritism. Here's Jacob, and he favored one wife above the other three, and it got him in a ton of trouble. He favored one son above the other 11, and that got him in trouble. And so it's a mess. We in America have been endued, maybe above other nations, with a sense of fair play and fairness that maybe isn't even in some places. I think part of it comes from the idea that, you know, the so-called American dream where, you know, if you're willing to go and work hard and have three jobs for a while and stuff, you can dig your way out. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be Irish. You can be Swahili. It doesn't matter. If you work hard enough and labor, you can dig your way out and be something. Maybe it comes from that. And so when somebody sees, you know, a super favoritism like I've talked about here happen, it really makes them hot. Buddy, all you got to do is get in a situation where the coach is playing his dirty, rotten, stinking son more often than he's playing your son, and your son's a better basketball player anyway, and it's just a matter of time before the fur hits the fan. Because Americans do not like that stuff. I don't know if Africans do, but I mean, Americans do not like that stuff. So I say that to say, before I, you know, I say that to say, to guard your thoughts, because I know how you feel when I say the next few things I'm going to say. If you'll look in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, I point out to you, this is Israel now, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee, Israel, to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. There is nobody above you. You are my very favoritest nation. Out of all the people in the world, why them? Look how much trouble it's caused in the world these last several hundred years, a couple thousand years, maybe even more. And think about it. I mean, here the Lord has plainly chosen somebody. Why not choose the Azerbaijanis? Why not choose perfectly handsome, bald, white guys? Why not choose Minnesotans? No, he chose Israel. Why them? Why choose them above all nations that are upon the floor? Why make them your favorites? And by the way, there's a little added thing just a couple pages back, Deuteronomy 9, real fast. Deuteronomy 9. And when he tells them that I've chosen you to be my favorites, that's in the Hebrew, just kidding. God plainly made them his favorites. And then he says this to them, verse 4, Deuteronomy 9, 4, speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them, the Canaanites, out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness. Don't you say, Israel, don't you say it's for my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, but rather for the wickedness of the nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. On one hand, he says, I've chosen you to be my favorites above every nation on the face of the earth. But in the second case, it's not on your merits. And if there's one thing that man doesn't like to hear, it's the fact that you've merited nothing that I've given you. Because we like to merit something, right? So he tells Israel, he said, whatever's the case, don't you flatter yourself in thinking that it's by your merits I've given you this. It's not because of your righteousness. In fact, he turns right around and insults them and says, the truth of the matter is you're a bunch of stiff-necked rebels. So he turns and insults them. Now, still, there is favorites. It's blatant favoritism. And so I said to guard your thoughts on this for just a minute till I could get into this, because I'm preaching this morning on God's favoritism. God practices favoritism all the way through the Bible. Now, that said, a lot of times favoritism corrupts and pollutes. God does not. God is holy, and God is right. All the time, every time, right? So don't let your thoughts go there. But he says, I have called these people, back in Deuteronomy chapter 14, a peculiar people. Now, one reason you should guard yourself is because if you're a Christian, that's what you're called, right? He said, I called Israel a peculiar people. There's another group I'm going to call out soon, and they're going to be a peculiar people too. That's what you're called to be, right? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I mean, that's what you're supposed to be called. That's what you are. The favoritism isn't arbitrary. And by the way, if any of this has so far gone against your grain, don't get too uppity about it. Because if you get a call in the morning, first thing in the morning, and you're up front offered a job worth $20,000 more a year than you currently make, and better benefits, better insurance, better dental, better vacation plan, better everything, fewer hours working, more time with your family, more time off, the whole thing, and it doesn't conflict with your Christian principles, and the job is offered to you because you didn't know it, but you happened to talk to the mayor's brother-in-law the other day about something that he was impressed with, and he dropped word to the mayor in the city council meeting, and so you get the call for the job. Don't tell me that you wouldn't go, because you know full well you would. So don't get too uppity about this quite yet until you realize where I'm going with this. God's favoritism is evident throughout the whole Bible. First of all, Israel enjoyed favorite status. And when you stop and consider what percentage of people have walked across this earth in proportion to all the other people that have been Jews, it is a remarkably small percentage. When you stop and consider, as we're peculiar people and chosen by Him, a royal nation, a holy priesthood, and so on, how many people on the face of this earth have walked across this earth proportionally that have been true, born again, Bible-believing Christians? The proportions are really, really small. The percentage is really small. So when you start talking then about 9/10, what about the 9/10 plus of the rest of the folks that have walked across here that didn't enjoy favorite status? What made you his favorite? I got answers for that here this morning, and I hope that you can receive it. First of all, let me say and emphasize that God's favoritism is not arbitrary. God's favoritism, first of all, is by relationship. It's because of relationship. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. We were just there a minute ago. Deuteronomy 9, and let me have you go back down to verse 5, where he's telling them it's not for your righteousness that you're getting this favorite status. It's for the wickedness of the nations round about you, and that he, God, may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews were never a particularly, or more than others, a particularly godly or spiritual or righteous people. No more than any other nation, really. They were not a lovable people. They were not a particularly pliable people or any such thing. God found no merit or attribute in them of why he should love them, especially above other nations upon the face of this earth. So how did they acquire that status? They acquired it by relationship. They required it, or acquired it, first of all, because of Abraham. God made friends with Abraham, and God made promises to Abraham. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. In fact, you're going to be the father of many nations, and so shall thy seed be. Look up in the sky, so shall thy seed be. I'm going to give you a promised seed through Isaac, not through Islam. I'm going to give you a promised seed through Isaac, and he's going to come, and Isaac's going to have a son named Jacob, and through Jacob is going to come 12 tribes. And over again in the Old Testament, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And God gave seed to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those were the Jews, and God gave special position to them, favoritism, if you would, because of their relationship through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It happened in other cases long after David was dead and gone. Over and over again, the Lord said, for my servant David's sake, I'm not going to wipe you off the face of the map. For David's sake. Now, my point, folks, is the Lord has always chosen a man and blessed other people through a man. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In some regards, Joseph, Noah, Moses, Joshua, David, many of the kings, and many of the prophets. Which gets us down to this point. We men get upset with God because he won't let us gain favoritism with him. We can't earn his favor. We don't get brownie points for selling Girl Scout cookies. Our merits and our attributes don't count much. Our talents don't count much, if any. Our dedication, our sincerity is often next to nothing with him. Our religion doesn't get us there. Our righteousness doesn't get us there. A man wants favorite status because he's earned it. And that's not how God gives it. That brings us to Jesus Christ. There is one God. And one mediator between men, man and God, Christ Jesus, right? He is our mediator. He is our advocate. And don't make any mistake, and you shouldn't be embarrassed about it either. If you're a Christian, how many of you are born again this morning? Man, listen, I'm telling you right now, you have favorite status. I'm not kidding. I mean, you're called sons of God. Sons of God, really? He's adopted you into his family. You get a mansion that's been preparing for the last 2,000 years. That's pretty favored status. On top of it, we're the body of Christ. We're going to be collectively the bride of Christ. We're called a chaste virgin by Paul. Us collectively, we're the Lord's favorite girl. Favorite. Doesn't even want anybody else. Waiting for that bride to be ready. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's favored status. We are accepted in the beloved. We have a mansion in heaven. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We are signed, sealed, sanctified, and all set to get raptured out of here. That's what you are. You're favored. You're favored. It's like nothing else on the face of this earth. You say, but we're a minority. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. I got more to say about that in a second. But consider what you were. What you were before was a stinking sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. and sinneth not, not a single one. I mean, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So how did I get favored status? I got favored status through Jesus Christ. Because all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Everything in Christ, the answer is yes to all the promises. I come to God lost and say, I want eternal life. No. I come to God lost and I say, I want to be blessed. No. I come to God through Christ and say, I want eternal life. He says, yes. I come to the Lord and say, I want through Christ to be blessed. Yes. Every time, yes and amen. Every single time. Now, that's how I got favored status. The world has a saying, it's all in who you know. It's all in who you know. And it's by relationship. Now, the favored and the favorite is usually envied and hated and despised by the non-favorite. You can't justifiably get mad at me for not buying your kid a Christmas present. He's not my kid. He's your kid, and I may love you and I may like him. But I can't buy all your kids a Christmas present. You can't legitimately be mad at me for not buying your kid a birthday present or a Christmas present. I don't have a relationship with him that earns a Christmas present. You have no right to claim that. I didn't give you all of you a big smooch when I came in this morning because you're not my wife. I don't have a relationship with you that's like that. Right? Well, you can't be mad at God for giving me eternal life. And you can't be mad at me for getting eternal life from God and getting favored status. Because you have the same access through Christ to God as I have. And if you don't have it, it's because you don't want it. You want to get it on your own terms. You want to get it in your own way. I established a relationship with God through Christ, and that's why I've got what I've got, and I've got favored status. I don't mean I'm favored above you, but we are favored as the bride of Christ. There is no question. And you have no right to be mad at God or me for me having what I've got through Christ. You have the same access. And you've rejected it if you're lost. You want to get it your own way on your own time and then have the gall to be upset with God because he's given me what he's given me. I'm telling you that God's favoritism is based on relationship. For Israel in the Old Testament, God's favorite nation, and for the future for that matter, it's through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for me and you, us Gentiles, right across the board, it's found in Jesus Christ. And once you're in Christ, brother, you have favored status. Now, if you start looking at a brother across the room from you here, you may find somebody who you consider much more blessed or much less blessed. He's your favorite or you're his favorite or whatever else. And you're told you're foolish to compare yourselves among yourselves. Because the fact of the matter is, we all have the same promises in Jesus Christ. Now, there's another step to take with this. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. I got thinking about this favoritism thing. The truth of the matter is, I hate to admit this, but what spurred this was I was thinking about this whole Bernie Sanders thing. Crazy Bernie. And here's this old coot of a college professor completely off his rocker. I mean, this guy, I can't even do the cuckoo clock this morning, but this guy is off his rocker, man. And he's winning state after state after state, and Hillary's still ahead. What a crock. Well, they're both crocks, but Hillary particularly looks like a crock. But you say shoe or alligator? Both. John chapter 15. I haven't even got to the text yet. John chapter 15. Never had a president as ugly as that. Only Eleanor Roosevelt. I'm sorry. It's the cold medicine. John chapter 15. John 15, verse 13. So I was thinking about this favoritism, this favorite status, and realized when I was thinking about it, well, you know, God's done this too. But God is right, and God is just. And besides, I'm profited by it. I mean, I'm part of the favoritism. But still, it's Bible. Now look in John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Red letters. Christ said it. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, first of all, getting saved. Establishing it. It's by relationship. But secondly, there's something else that's involved. This is about friendship. He brings it up. It's friends. Friendship. Now, for many people, friendship is a completely arbitrary and subjective thing. How some people wind up friends, I have no idea. I've seen friends that were friends, best friends forever. And they have nothing in common. I don't know why they're together, but they're friends. Sometimes it's arbitrary. You can't even explain it. You likely got entangled with that in grade school and junior high and high school, where you really wanted to be the popular person's friend, but the popular person didn't want you to be your friend because you weren't in their social club and their mommy told them that they shouldn't fellowship with you, and so you wound up not being their best friend forever, and it's bothering you till this very day. One of those deals where you get tangled up in that soap opera thing and all that. That's about favoritism. Look, folks, there's some mystery in part of that with the Lord. Consider that the Lord Jesus Christ had this greater body of disciples. It wasn't just 12 disciples, it was 12 apostles. But there was a greater body of disciples that, of course, saw Christ, saw him do things, heard him say things, and followed him. But then there were the 12 apostles that he chose to have special capacities and gifts, and that walked and talked with him every single day. Then there were the three guys, Peter, James, and John, that were the inner circle of the inner circle. And I don't have a sermon prepared this morning to talk to you about how Peter, James, and John wound up being the inner circle of the inner circle. I'm not sure that I have an explanation for it. So there's a little bit of mystery in that part. Imagine being allowed that close. Here you have John, the beloved, who leaned on Jesus Christ's bosom at the Last Supper. You have that. But, I mean, several times at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, I want you, and you, Peter, James, and John, follow me. And they got to go up and see him transfigured before their eyes. That's in most all the passages. Those three guys got called in specially. Everybody else left outside, left behind, just mom. And those three guys got to come in to see Jesus Christ raise that damsel that was dead. He specified those three men. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he left the apostles back a ways, brought those three guys closer, and then left them and went on himself. But those three guys were the inner circle of the inner circle, and that wasn't all of it in Matthew or Mark 13. I mean, those three guys got to pull Christ aside and ask him specific questions about prophecy yet to come, and none of the rest of the apostles did. So I don't have a full explanation as to why those three were the inside of the inside. But this much I do know. Now, just first of all, I mean, before I get to that, imagine some of the thoughts that crossed the minds of the other nine apostles during the midst of this. So this is about the third or fourth time he's called those three by name aside specifically to go with him someplace special, to see something special. These other nine guys are going, well, what's wrong with me? There's plainly a favoritism going on here. And I don't have a full explanation for that, but what I can say is that by John 15, 14, it is 100% crystal clear how you become part of the inner circle of friends with Jesus Christ. 15, 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That is righteous obedience. Now, your righteousness didn't count for anything when you were lost. You had to establish a relationship with Christ, with God, by Christ, by relationship. But now once you're saved, you're called to obey. You're called to do right. It's favoritism, not by relationship, it's favoritism by righteous obedience. It's favoritism by you doing right. And by the way, when he said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," that does not just include the red letters of a red letter edition. Because Jesus Christ was the author of all the black letters too. So you can't just live by the red letters. You're called to obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way across the board, whether they're red letters or black letters. And like I said, your righteousness didn't count for anything before you were saved. Now that you are saved, you're called to develop that righteousness by obedience to Christ. Think, considering what their Christianity is trying to sell us today, of just how silly it is that you should be in bondage, dead in sins, blind, without hope, without Christ, without God, buried in your sins, buried in filth and sewage, and then Jesus Christ comes and gives you the gospel and saves your soul. Just think how completely moronic it is that the thought that you should then be just set free to roam about and do what you want to do with the rest of your life. How dumb is that? Right? I mean, you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're called to do right. You're called, after you're saved, to follow orders, to obey righteous commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to become something. He has a will for your life. He has expectations for your life. You're called to be what He wants you to be. And that doesn't include a stripper, by the way. Right? That doesn't include somebody that spends half his time, half the weekend of the year, gambling somewhere or going to the horse races. That's not included. My point, folks, is that part of the favoritism after you're saved is by righteous obedience. And if the mail that I get on my desk is any indication, then there's a great deal of Christianity that's teaching things entirely wrong. I'm not interested in invading your life and giving you a list of rules to live by. You already have the list of rules to live by. Why would I want to give you a list of rules? They're here. You're called to abstain from all appearance of evil, regardless. You're called to not be drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit, regardless of what I say. You have the if there's any rules, you have the list of rules. You still have liberty, and you still have grace. In the Old Testament, Ahab dies off, and his son Jehoram takes over. At that time, Jehoshaphat is still the king in Judah, and Jehoram is the king in Israel. Of course, Ahab has been wicked, and he and Jehoshaphat have developed kind of a friendship. The Bible calls it an affinity, and it was bad for Jehoshaphat, and it didn't help anybody at all. All Jehoshaphat did was set himself up for failure. Bottom line is, Jehoram is now king in Israel, and Jehoshaphat is now king in Judah. And one day the king of Moab comes up and is threatening the king of Israel. And so Jehoram sends to Jehoshaphat and says, "Come and help me." And he says, "Isn't there a prophet that can prophesy to us, give us some guidance?" He said, "Well, yeah, but I don't like him like my dad didn't like Elijah. Micaiah. I have this guy named Elisha that'll come and prophesy." So Elijah steps in and prophesies, and Jehoram opens his big mouth in Elisha's presence. And of course, Jehoram again is the wicked king. Jehoshaphat is the compromised king who's a friend of God, but at the same time a friend of Jehoram. And Elisha looks at Jehoram and says, "If it weren't for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't look at you or see you." What a thing to say. What a thing for the representative of God to say. if it weren't for the presence of Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you, see you, or speak to you. Favoritism. What's the favoritism? The favoritism is that Jehoshaphat, in spite of a bad decision, was still trying to do right. And after you're saved, God's favoritism falls on you for obeying His righteous commands. If another Christian brother is enjoying blessings that you envy, and fruitfulness that you envy, and favored status with God that you envy, your criticism shouldn't be of him. Your criticism should be of you. Because you have the same Jesus Christ as he has. You have the same Bible. You have the same orders. If you haven't developed the relationship, then that's not his problem. That's your problem. All right, I got something else to say. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And this will be it. Matthew chapter 20. God's favoritism. He practiced favoritism all through the Bible. First of all, by relationship. It was with Israel as a nation. It's with the church, Christians, the body of Christ in the New Testament through Christ. It's by relationship and relationship only. After you're saved, you are given the opportunity to be a true friend to Jesus Christ. If you're a true friend, you will obey His commandments. It's just righteous obedience. Third thing. Look in Matthew chapter 20, and again, just absorb the unfairness, the inequality of this scenario. Kingdom of Heaven, verse 1, is likened to a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. When he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, went out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace, said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I'll give you." They went their way, agreed with the one for a penny a day, comes 3 hours later and says, "Now, whatever's right, I'll give you." Okay, sounds good. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." Saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. For when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first." So take the 11th hour people, bring them in, pay them, and work your way back to the 9th hour people, the 6th hour people, the 3 hour people, and then the ones that have been with you all day. Verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Same amount that the guys that worked 12 hours received. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Now, boy, is that not fair. I can hear the union rep screaming from here. Can't you? I mean, yeah, you signed a contract with those 12-hour people for a penny a day, but as the day progressed, you kept going back and hiring more. You're giving everybody a penny. You kidding me? There's no way this is fair. I mean, those 11th-hour people, they must be your girlfriend's cousins or something, because you plainly favored them. Verse 12, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal with us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend," in light of what we just read about friendship, that's an interesting word. "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? That thine is, and go thy way. Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Well, not in 21st century America, no. But in the Bible, yes. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? I agreed with you, 12-hour people, for a penny a day. What has happened is I lived up to my righteous agreement with you, but I gave the guys that worked only 1 hour a penny as well, so I was good to you, but I was really good to them. And you find something wrong with that? That's the question. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. This is plainly favoritism. Well, I don't have much to say about it except for this. Now, in verse 1, it's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible kingdom in the Word of God. And so it could come into question as to whether we can even apply this to us. But we've been laboring in a vineyard. Most of us here were born, in fact, all of us here were born, easily in the last hour of the church age. And if there is any application in this passage to us, it is the fact that the Lord may very well pay you proportionally a lot more than he paid Paul or somebody that lived in 120 AD. Now, if that's true, and if this applies to you, don't you think you should get busy? I mean, you talk about a golden opportunity. I mean, if you knew from the start, if you had been a vineyard, if you were looking to get a job from the start, and you knew it was going to work out that way, don't tell me you wouldn't have showed up at the 11th hour. If you had known he was going to do that, you would have shown up at the 11th hour. You know you would have. And if you know where you stand today in church history and what's coming next, the very next stop along the way, it's not an antichrist. The next stop along the way is the rapture. And the next stop after that is the judgment seat of Christ. If this holds any truth for us today, don't you think you should get busy? Well, I think you should. Now, it says in verse 16, so the last shall be first. You may very well be first up at the judgment seat of Christ. You may not have the opportunity to watch as Paul first gets judged and then Peter and then on down the line of all the saints through all church history and then you're last. No, you may be first. First guys up to bat at the judgment seat of Christ might very well be me. Oh boy, I'm a terrible leadoff hitter. Too big and too slow. But hey, the last shall be first and the first last, and many be called, but few are chosen. And he says, many be called, but few are chosen. If you apply that to this passage, there's a whole bunch of guys standing around looking for a job, and there's some of them chosen to come and get in the vineyard. There are many called, but few chosen. You've been chosen to live in these last days. Jeremy and Renee are leaving town, leaving the country on May 31st, 2016. There's a lot of people in this world that never thought that anybody would ever see 2016. Here we are in the church age, and they're leaving to go to Norway to labor in the vineyard, maybe in the last 5 minutes of the 11th hour, who knows? And they may be first up at judgment. Oh no. Don't you think you should get serious? I do. I think you should get serious. Many call, but few are chosen. Don't you think that you better get busy? Don't you think that now's the time to turn up the intensity, to increase the focus? You say, well, I've always had trouble with focus. I always make a commitment and never follow through, and I come down and pray, and I want to do it on Sunday, but I wind up not doing nothing on Monday and Tuesday. I would say you should try again, because this day is like no other day. The problem is these days have just bled into the next day for so long, you don't realize where you're standing. We may not finish it through Revival Week. There is no reason whatsoever that Jesus Christ needs to wait until Peacock is through here on Thursday to rapture us out of here. You may get out of here on Monday or Tuesday or tonight before service. Don't you think it's time for you to get busy? I mean, you don't have much time left, and you will never have opportunity to work again. God has favorites. Favored by relationships after you're saved, by righteous obedience. And by the way, that favoritism applies in recompense for service. These men all worked. Some of them worked for 12 hours. And those 11th hour workers, those guys that worked for 1 hour, got the exact same pay as the guys that worked 12. Now, if there's any application to me and you, the 11th hour workers are me and you. You're a fool to let that opportunity go to waste. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you.